Our lesson for the morning is the law of Moses, and it's our second lesson on that. And the text is Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 9 and 10, which read as follows. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Then Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and to base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed the fact that God is making the Israelites his people and is giving them the promised land as a dwelling place, just as a man might take a woman to be his wife and obtain a house in which the two of them will live together. Now, God, knowing that the nation of Israel was analogous to a young and undisciplined wife, took the time through the historical record that Moses created in the book of Deuteronomy to make his expectations clear to her. By relating the commandments to Israel, God made it clear that the longevity of this marriage between God and Israel would depend upon his bride showing her love for him by keeping his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25 tells us, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, the expectation of the Israelites was that they would be able to obey the moral tenets of the Mosaic law by the power of the flesh, meaning by the power of their will, by their own personal discipline. This expectation proved not to be true, although God included ceremonial provisions in the Mosaic law, such as the Sabbath and the Passover, to remind the Israelites of their history, their captivity in Egypt, their exodus from Egypt, the wilderness wandering, and their victory over the people of the Promised Land. Now, in our last lesson, the manner in which the Israelites were to treat one another became a point of discussion for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, God commanded the Israelites to forgive the debts of their fellow Israelites every 7 years. And God followed that admonition with a warning to the Israelites with resources to not refuse to lend to their poor brethren because of the year of release. The point that God is making in this admonition recorded in Deuteronomy 15 is that he, God, is the one who distributes the wealth of the world, and we are his stewards. As stewards, we ought not arrogate the wealth that the master gives us to hold for him to ourselves. And we certainly ought not hold the wealth of the master more tightly than the master holds the wealth himself. if the master tells us to forgive debts on the seventh year, we should certainly do so, because as God tells us in Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. But God qualifies his commandment to be merciful to the poor for the church by telling us to use discretion when helping those who are not helping themselves. God does not tell us not to help the poor, but specifies that we ought allow our help to motivate the poor to work by telling those that will not work that they ought not eat. Now, our discussion last week had to do with the supposition in our society that those with large resources are reluctant to help the poor directly. We discussed the example of Warren Buffett, who, when deciding to release much of his great wealth for philanthropic purposes, decided to give his money to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation to combat AIDS in Africa, rather than distributing the money directly to the poor in our country. I contemplated our discussion of last week for the sermon of this week, and in so doing, remembered a story that I think will explain and justify the thinking of Mr. Buffett. The story is told of a young man who decided to cross a desert. He underestimated his need for water during the trip and found himself in the middle of the burning desert without water. As thirst and dehydration were beginning to take their toll on the young man, he saw in the distance something that looked like the handle of a pump. He headed toward the object and found, when he reached it, that it was indeed a pump handle. And next to the pump handle was a covered cup of water and a note. The note read, "This pump is connected to an underground aquifer that is being filled by an underground spring. There are thousands of gallons of fresh water in the aquifer. Unfortunately, the great heat of the desert dries up the connection between the pump and the aquifer. In order to make the pump work, you have to prime the pump. To prime the pump, pour all of the water in the cup into the pump, and then you will be able to pump as much water out of the aquifer as you need. Once you have pumped out all of the water that you can use, please fill the cup and put the cover back on the cup tightly so that the water will not evaporate. This will allow the next traveler that comes along needing water to access the aquifer. Do not drink any of the water in the cup, but pour all of the water into the pump. It takes all of the water in the cup to prime the pump. God bless you." Now, the young man was faced with a decision. He was dehydrated and thirsty, and there was a cup of water right in front of him. Now, he could either drink the cup of water and quench his thirst as much as a cup of water would do so, or he could follow the instructions on the note, pour the water into the pump, and then take his chance that the instructions were incorrect and that he was pouring the cup of water that could quench his thirst to some degree into a dry hole. The question for the young man was, should he drink the water or prime the pump? Now, God inspired Moses to write the book of Deuteronomy for the same purpose that the person wrote the note on the pump. God has so fixed the universe that we can only be successful through labor. God told Adam, and by extension, he tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, simply reiterates that which God says in Genesis 3:19 when he writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So now, according to the scripture, gifts of charity that do not lead the recipient of the charity into self-supporting labor are vain gifts of which God would not approve. And it is pretty easy to infer from these passages of scripture that helping someone prime the pump, and indulging them by drawing the water are two different things. Now, allow me to relate an experience that I've had in this situation. One day, a penniless young boy, a member of my wife's family, came to my home hoping to receive help from me. If I remember correctly, my wife and a doctor of her acquaintance introduced me to the young man, whom I agreed to allow to come under my roof for a time. Now, initially, my wife took care of the young fellow's needs for food, so I was not personally involved in his problems. Eventually, however, my wife needed my assistance in taking care of the young person. Now, I tried to make it clear to my wife that her relative could not stay in our house indefinitely, but that there would have to be a clear time limit after which he would be on his own, regardless of his personal circumstances. Now, I'm not sure that my wife ever bought into my putting restrictions on the length of the young fellow's stay, but I communicated my ideas to him directly in order to let him know that the purpose of my generosity was to give him that he needed to prepare himself to leave my house and the ability to take care of his own needs. Fortunately for the young man, he realized that I was serious about the temporary nature of his invitation and did the work necessary to prepare himself to leave. Although I figuratively and literally gave the young man water to drink, the ultimate aim on my agenda was to prime the pump within him so that he could take care of himself. Now, in my opinion, we as Christians should evaluate each helping experience with which we are involved to determine whether the person whom we are helping is drinking the water or priming the pump. I think that the Bible shows Jesus as a pump primer rather than a water drinker. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27, Jesus is faced with a monetary decision. The Bible says, "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' Peter said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Then Jesus said, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you.'" Now, ask yourself this question. From where did the money that was in the mouth of the fish come? It would stand to reason that Jesus placed the money in the mouth of the fish through some supernatural process, the mechanics of which we do not know. So the next question then becomes, if Jesus can place money in the mouth of the fish that Peter was about to catch, would it have not been easier and more straightforward for Jesus to just place the money in Peter's hand and spare Peter the trouble of going down to the sea to catch the fish? The answer to the question is yes, but to do so would have violated the commandment that God has given us. In all the miracles of healings that Jesus performed, it would have been easier for the person if Jesus had, rather than healing the person and enabling them to support themselves, simply gave them that which they needed to sustain themselves for the rest of their lives. But giving sustenance to people directly, that is, giving the people water rather than encouraging them to prime the pump, can cause the crowd to become large, but there is a downside to this type of ministry. People appear to receive the material rather than to receive the message of ministry. Look at the example that the Bible records in the 6th chapter of John. In selected verses, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So now, why did the people want Jesus to be their king, and why did he refuse? Jesus answered that question for the crowd when he met them again on the other side of the lake in John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, which says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. But the people are interested in the coming of the kingdom of God, but the sign of the coming of the kingdom of God that they want to see is in the daily provision of fish and bread. Jesus tries to change the subject from fish and bread to eternal life in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So Jesus says that he is the one sent from God, and the people acknowledge the possibility to some degree. The problem is that their focus is not on the eternal life that Jesus is bringing, but on the lunch, the fish and the bread that Jesus has brought. John 6:30 records, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform them that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? So now the people asked Jesus, who just yesterday fed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, for another sign from heaven. How many signs from heaven do the people need to believe? The answer is that the people are going to require a sign from heaven 3 times a day, because the people do not intend to prime the pump, but to drink the water. How do I know? Listen to what the people tell Jesus that they would appreciate as a sign in the next verse. John 6:31 records, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat. Now, we have studied that the Jewish nation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years during the time of Moses, and agriculture was not available to them. Their nomadic condition, coupled with the inhospitability of the wilderness, did not allow them to grow food. The Jews in the wilderness did not have permanent lodgings, nor did they have a place of worship as we do, as their worship center was a tent that they carried when they wandered and they pitched when they stopped. Since they had no way to grow food, God supplied the food. But the manna stopped as the children of Israel took residence in the promised land and were once again able to practice agriculture for their sustenance. The people to whom Jesus was ministering in this episode claimed that they were willing to return to the administration of God if God was willing to supply them with a work-free environment. But Jesus did not come to restore Israel to their pre-kingdom status of wandering in the wilderness without work. Jesus came to do the work to usher Israel into the kingdom of heaven. He tells them in John chapter 6, verse 23 through 25, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Now, this response is not exactly that for which the Jews are looking. Their focus is on receiving bread that they can eat from Jesus to make their lives easier. They are talking about the things of heaven, but they are looking for the things of this world. And while they don't mind having a general discussion with Jesus about the things of heaven, their immediate concern is how to get bread that they can eat from the storehouse in heaven into their hands on earth. They are not interested in priming the pump that will connect them to heaven by believing in Jesus, but only in drinking the water that Jesus brings down from heaven, figuratively that being the fish and the bread. When Jesus offers that to them, himself to them, rather than the fish and bread, the people are less than enthusiastic. John chapter 6, verse 41 through 42 says, "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?'" So Jesus makes it plain to them that the cup is empty and there's no more bread forthcoming, but only an opportunity to align themselves with priming the pump, that is, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In John chapter 6, verse 43, 47, and 51 through 53, Jesus says, "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.' The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Now, Jesus is not referring to cannibalism when he tells them to eat his flesh, but he is offering a chance to develop the communion with God that he has. When we celebrate the sacrament of communion, we eat and drink physically, but spiritually, we are ingesting the body and the blood of the Lord given for us as a sacrifice on Calvary, as a sign that we are taking on the relationship that Jesus has with God, his Father. We remember him. We train our mind to focus on that which he has done for us, for the examples that he has given us, and the work that he has given us to do. So communion is not designed to satisfy our hunger on earth, but to make us hungry for the things of the kingdom of heaven. Communion is priming the pump of our remembrance that we may draw the water of godly behavior into our souls from the pump of our relationship with God. The Jews were not in communion with God, nor did they cherish the invitation to become so. Fish and bread, yes, but relationship, no. John chapter 6, verse 60 through 66 records, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So the crowd drawn by the fish and bread proved to be focused only on the fish and bread. But there is another crowd, a smaller crowd, that Jesus drew simply by inviting them to follow him. Jesus gave the 12 who committed themselves to his ministry the chance to leave with the others, but somehow, by the grace of God, these men committed themselves to Jesus, and rather than simply drinking the waters of life that Jesus brought, they poured themselves into the pump of ministry in recognition of the coming kingdom. John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69 records, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have become to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question becomes, of what eternal benefit is our charity if our charity does not fundamentally change the way that people think about themselves and their activities? The fish and bread fed to the 5,000 only changed them temporarily by filling their bellies. Giving people who are not motivated to join the working class and learn to sustain their own lives is equally as temporary. And they will continue to come back for more, as did the Jews, until someone educates them as for the real reason that charity is being given, that is, to give them a chance to develop themselves so that they can work to take care of themselves physically and join the kingdom of God spiritually. At that point, they have a choice to make. They can join the kingdom of God, or they can go away sorrowfully. The choice is theirs. However, we have a choice to make as well. We will be celebrating the Sacrament of Communion shortly, and the question that we should ask ourselves as we eat and drink is whether or not we are on the journey with Jesus. We say that we attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We say that we come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. But do we really? If so, let us continue to prime the pump of our relationship with the Lord in our weekly activities and walk closer to him daily. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the example that Jesus gave when he dealt with those who came to him for fish and bread. And we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would allow us to lift our minds past the mundane so that we can see the glories of the kingdom of heaven and resolve to prime the pump in our lives that we might be able to establish the relationship with you even as the pump has the relationship with the aquifer deep in the earth, and that we might be able to draw living water from you, that we might be able to live in the way that you would have us to do so in this world. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house, and we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back safely once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house to discuss your word, to prophesy for the edifying of those who are listening. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we help one another, that we might be able to not just pour water into ourselves, but to prime the pump that we might have access to your spirit, that that we might be able to pump resources from you and use those resources to accomplish your work and your will on this earth. We thank you, Lord, for all that are in the house and for their attentive spirit this morning. Now we're praying for those that Dr. Allen has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you would continue to go with him and his family, and as they are preparing to leave the area and go out to Princeton this fall. And we just ask you that you would be with them, go with them, stand by them, keep their house safe while they are away, and allow them to have a great sabbatical year and come back at the appointed time. And we also stay in prayer for Brother Quarterman, and we're asking you that you bless him in his physical situation as well. We're praying for Sister Allen, for those whom she has asked us to pray for, her children and her grandchildren and those in her family, her parents. We ask that you'd bless aunts, uncles, and grandparents as well. We're praying more specifically for Sister Ethel Owens, who is still working on the problem of the fluid in her lungs. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede in that situation, that you would let her touch the hem of your garment. Because when the woman did that, she was made whole of her infirmity. So we ask you that you give her that blessing today, Lord. And also for Sister Pruitt, who is going through a maximum dosage of chemotherapy as she battles cancer. We ask you, Lord, that you would be the doctor in that sick room, that you would go with her situation, that you would intercede in that, and that you would make the chemicals work well. And we know, Lord, that you don't need chemicals to change situations. And so we ask you that you would do that which you wish to do in her case, that she might have a glorious testimony after her recovery of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And still praying for Miss Sabrina, whose hand is going to take a long time to heal, according to the doctor. And we ask you, Lord, that you would put a rush on it, and that you would give her a great testimony as well, that she might be able to say that you have acted in her life and done well for her. Now, I'm praying for my wife as well, Lord. I'm asking you that you would bless her and all of the things that she has to do this week. Let us have a good trip up north to Grayling. Allow us to get there safely. And we ask you that the information that she is to retain at the conference would stick to her mind, that she might be able to learn that which is being taught and then come back and use it in her operation here in town. We're praying for Rachel Deamer, Lord, and we're asking you we're thanking you that she is improving in her condition, and we're asking you that you would give her such a recovery that she would be able to come and rejoice with her daughter as she gets married. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you bless in that situation. Of course, we keep Paul in our prayers, and we ask you that you be with him as he goes up and down the dangerous highway, back and forth, doing those things that he needs to do for his occupation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him that which he needs. Give him good technical solutions. Give him a good way to relate with those whom he has to try to sell products to. And we just ask you that you would just go with him and stand by him, keep his health well, keep his car running, just do all that needs to be done that he might be able to be successful in his endeavors. We also pray for Mother Z and for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, Mother Versa, and Mother Rills as well. Now we're praying for Rick, who's still overseas, and we're asking you, Lord, that he did not have to go into harm's way, but we're asking you, Lord, that you would maintain his status over there, that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and build a hedge of protection around him wherever he might happen to go, so that after his tour of duty has been completed, that he might be able to return home with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're also praying for the other ones that Paul has asked us to pray for Nikki and for Sarah Roberts and for Eric and Amanda as they try to resolve their family situation. We ask you to go with that situation, bless them in all that they do. Now, we thank you that the Edwards family had traveling mercies over the last couple of weeks and were able to enjoy their time away on vacation. We thank you that all was well with them, that they were able to come back and come back safely and with some great experiences and some great testimonies. Now we pray for the Edwards children, and we ask you that you would continue, Lord, to help them to grow and develop and help their parents to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother Morgan is doing much better. His knee is coming along, and he was able to enjoy his vacation. And we ask you that you allow him to prepare himself for going back to the school system this fall. Now, we're praying for Brother Lee, Sister Lee, and their family. We're asking you that you would give Sister Lee a creative presence as she writes the paper that will complete her degree. We ask you that you would allow her to put down the facts that she has researched in such an entertaining way in the volume that she has to write, that it might become a bestseller even among those who read that type of literature. And we're also asking you that you would bless Darius as he prepares to travel across the ocean this fall for his college education. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to experience the culture, allow him to experience the lifestyle, and allow him to experience the academics at the same time, that his trip might be profitable both from a standpoint of expanding his horizons as well as helping him to get his lesson. And we pray for his little brother Cedric, and we ask you that you would bless his school situation this fall as well. Allow something to happen that they might be able to get their first choice in his education. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just intercede in that. Let a slot become open in the school in which he wishes to go, that they might be able to receive him and that he might be able to benefit from that. Still praying for Sister Erin Marsh as she battles cancer, and for Sister Janet Teddy, and also for Brother Mike Pillow. We ask you to bless all of them, Lord, and Sister Frieda Durham as well. Now, Lord, we pray for the McClure family. We thank you, Lord, that JJ's recovery is going well, that he has developed his range of motion is restoring itself, that he's doing well on the rehab. And we thank you for the good news that he's going to be able to go away to college this fall. And we ask you, Lord, that you would make a way for him to do excellently well down in Kentucky. Help make sure, Lord, that he can understand that Southern accent that the teachers might have, that he might be able to retain all the information that they give him. Allow him to enjoy the lifestyle down there while staying focused on that which he has gone down there to do. We also pray for his sister who's in town with us this week, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she is coming to the end of her summer vacation. We thank you that you kept her safe while she was on the East Coast and brought her back home safely. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to prepare for her next year down in St. Louis. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let her living situation there not detract from her academics, but help her to allow her to have plenty of time to do all the things that she needs to do, that she might be able to do well in that situation. And we pray for Mom and Dad as they have to make the wide swing, driving from Kentucky to Missouri and then back to Kentucky again. We ask you, Lord, that you would clear all the fools off the road, that on the days that they're driving, that only people who are being alert and aware are on the road, that they might be able to make it safely and come back safely and at the appointed time. We pray for Brother McClure as he heads for Arkansas this week. We ask you to give him traveling mercies as well and bring him back at the appointed time. Continue in prayer for Sister Eva Platter that the Owens asked us to pray for. And we're also praying for Sister Winston and her family. And we're asking you, Lord, that you bless her husband and Sister Powell and Sister Porter as well. We thank you that she is doing well and her shoulder is recovering well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just allow her to continue to increase in strength on that shoulder. Give her full range of motion and the ability to do all the things that she would want to do on that side, and just help her, Lord, to continue to recover and grow from that which she is doing. Now we're praying, Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you would bless him as he's in Chicago and Aunt Naomi, and I ask you that you would just allow them to have a great time down there as they are going back and forth in the city enjoying these days, praying for Marvin as he is no doubt preparing for another academic year in North Carolina. We ask you that you continue to bless him as well. Sister Viola Frazier, we're asking you that you would bless her as she is and give us the opportunity to go out and visit with her as I have been asked to do that. And I'm just asking you, Lord, that you give us the time and the remembrance that we might go and take care of that. Praying for Brother McGill, we ask you to continue to bless him, for Sister Morgan. And we ask you that you bless the Northerns down in Houston and their children. We ask that you would go with them and allow them to train them in the way that they should go. And then Brother Perkins down in Louisiana with all those girls. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to be the type of father that those young ladies would cling to, and that they would fall under his wing of protection. And we ask you that you would help them, Lord, help him to protect them and to grow their psyches, that they might be strong and healthy young women. And we just ask you that you go with him and stand by him in all that he does. Well, now, Lord, we're also praying for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq, Brother Russell's, who's out in White Hills, Reverend Humphrey's daughter, who has conceived seed, and we're asking you that you'd allow her to carry that seed to term. We're also praying for Brother and Sister Webb and for those others who might be on our list somewhere whose names that we did not call today. Now we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are still recovering from the hurricanes of last year, and we're asking you to keep us safe from the hurricanes of this year. Praying for our armed forces, those men who are serving us both at home and abroad, and also for the salvation of our family and our friends, as well as the young men and women in this neighborhood. And now, Lord, we just thank you for the little place that you've given us here, a way that we can make your word plain and understandable, and help us, Lord, to say it in such a way that somebody might recognize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for all that are in the house today. Give us traveling mercies in whatever situation we might be in this week, and allow us to come through and do well and return at the appointed time. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Help us to have a good time this week, a long way from home, and let everything remain safe and secure here while we are away. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died on the old rugged cross that our sins might be forgiven. His death gave us access to the tree of life. And as we think about him both now and as the week goes on, let us remember our relationship with him, that we have access to his spirit, and we can pump good works from his spiritual presence with us. Help us to remember Jesus Christ before we speak and before we act, that we might do things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And how may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.